Well, this morning we will finish off our Christmas sermon series we entitled Flesh and Blood. It began several weeks ago as we looked at Jesus being born to die, and then last Sunday preached on Jesus being born to destroy, and this morning we look at Jesus being born to deliver. Now, my sermon this morning deals with the fear of death and the bondage that that fear imposes on mankind, and about how Christ's birth, which led to Christ's death, impacts followers of Jesus in regards to these things. Now, if we ever thought that modern medicine or a Western liberal education could free humanity from the slavery that the fear of death brings, this global pandemic has obliterated that notion. Now, without doubt, the COVID virus is not nothing. It is something. And it posed and it continues to pose a serious threat to the well-being of some individuals. But as we've seen over the course of the 2 years, for most humans, COVID poses a threat well within what I would call the normal parameters of the risk of living. It's not nothing, it's something, it's serious. There is a risk there, but I think for most, it's a risk within the normal parameters of living. And yet we have seen fear, and in particular, the fear of death put a stranglehold on many aspects of our society and on the minds of many people in our society. The fear of death is real, and this pandemic has proved it. Now, I appreciated so much, I think this was about 6 or 8 months into the pandemic when it originally started, and I ran into one of our congregants in the lineup at an ice cream store. No surprise that I was there. I was surprised to bump into that senior. And I began to speak with him about the pandemic and all that was going on. And we were in the middle of lockdowns and restrictions. And this senior from our church was so frustrated at the restrictions that were being put on young people. And he was frustrated because he understood that he was one of the ones at risk as an elderly person. This virus is certainly a risk for the elderly, but he was frustrated that young people were paying the price for his safety. And I remember him telling me this, and I appreciated his words. He said, I wish they'd stop doing it. He said, I don't want the kids and the young people to suffer. I'm not scared. I trust God in this. And that wasn't him saying he would be rash and unwise about what he did. He said it through a mask and socially distanced from me. But he said, God will watch over me in this. And I appreciated that so much, that attitude to not be afraid, even though certainly he was the one of the ones who was at risk. Now, the verses that we look at today speak of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and they indicate that living in fear of death is not for followers of Christ. The author of Hebrews says the incarnation addresses that concern, and it delivers us from that bondage. And so we will see that Jesus was born to die, he was born to destroy, and this morning we see that he was born to deliver. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I encourage you to open your Bibles or turn on your devices. You follow along as I read aloud from verse 14 and 15 of Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This morning, I want to look at the devil who has the power of death. I want to look at the children who share in flesh and blood, and look at the Son who through death delivers his people. So let's start with the devil. We're told that the devil has the power of death, but we need to understand that that is a derivative power. It's a derivative, it's not ultimate, and yet it's a power nonetheless. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. The all things that God works according to the counsel of will includes death. We also read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, indicating that God ultimately determines when every human dies and not the devil. Ultimately, God has authority. Further to that, we read in James chapter 4, verse 13 and 15, these words, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Brothers and sisters, we live because God wills it. And we will remain alive until that's no longer the case. God is ultimately sovereign over our lives. And yet we read in the verse this morning that the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. The devil has the power of death. What precisely does that mean? Well, there's a wide variety of opinions on exactly what this means. Though the commentators and theologians that I've studied in preparation agree, it does not mean that the devil has ultimate authority over death. As John Owen wrote in his commentary, the devil hath no absolute or sovereign supreme power over death. The commentators agree on that. God has the ultimate power. But what does this phrase that the devil has the power of death then mean? I've really been enjoying the last few weeks, as I'm sure you've noticed in my sermons, John Owen on Hebrews. He sees four reasons why he thinks the author of Hebrews indicated that the devil has the power over death. His first was that Satan was the means of bringing death into the world, as the account in Genesis makes clear. He was the means of death entering into the world. His second reason was that Satan, through sin, has become the prince over people who die outside of Christ. That's from Ephesians chapter 2. He also indicated that Satan employs death to terrify people, but I really liked his fourth reason. Here's what John Owen said, the fourth reason in regards to the devil having the power of the death. God hath ordained him to be the executioner of the sentence of death upon stubborn sinners unto all eternity. And that image of the executioner is a good one. You see, an executioner does not decide who's going to die. Death doesn't come to people because of the executioner's laws or that people have broken the executioner's rules. The executioner does not determine when or how a lawbreaker dies. That's reserved for someone else to make that decision. And yet the executioner is intimately involved in the death. And it's the executioner who elicits fear from those who are going to die. He has no ultimate authority, and yet his derivative authority enslaves people to fear. And so the author of Hebrews indicates that the devil holds the power of death, and that power is the enslaving power of fear. Like an executioner with no ultimate authority over the life of humans, the devil nevertheless has some power delegated by God, by which he enslaves people to the fear of death. Let's talk about the children who share in flesh and blood. The children, because they share in flesh and blood, are subject to death And that being subject to death brings with it an enslavement to fear. Now we read and can read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17, that the Lord commanded the man saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Adam and Eve ignored God's command, as we know, and ignored the warning that came with it. And we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." And we see that Adam and Eve sinned against God, and the consequences of that sin are far reaching. One of the consequences of death is death, and it wasn't just for Adam and Eve. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." All have sinned. Therefore, all face death. And it's that death that every human being faces, by which the devil wields the power of fear. Now that fear, I want to suggest to you, ultimately rises not from the action of death itself, but primarily for what comes after death, and that's judgment. A famous person who knew this well was William Shakespeare. William Shakespeare, through his well-known character Hamlet, contemplates death in one of the dramatic art's most famous scenes. A scene with a character named Hamlet. In this scene, Hamlet muses on whether or not life is worth living in light of the suffering one experiences in life. Almost all of you would have heard the opening line. Hamlet says, "To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or take arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing end them." See, Shakespeare, through Hamlet, is contemplating death and whether or not death should be pursued. But Shakespeare, through Hamlet, goes on to indicate there's something about death that prevents men and women from ending their lives in spite of all the suffering that they go through. There is something about death which scares them. And it scares them so much that even though they go through atrocious difficulties and suffering, they don't pursue death. Hamlet goes on to say, "For who would bear the whips and scorns of time?" And then he says, "But that the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose born no traveler returns, puzzles the will and makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others that we know not of." And then he, through Hamlet, Shakespeare delivers this line, "Thus conscience doth make cowards of us all," pointing to the fact that there's something about death that scares the human being. Shakespeare believed that it was the fear of judgment and divine punishment that was ultimately the source of humanity's fear of death. And I think Paul the Apostle would agree with him. He indicates that it is true in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. The Apostle Paul says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, and so they are without excuse." Paul argues that within the heart of every human is the knowledge of God's wrath against sin and the punishment that will follow. And the fear of death, primarily the fear of judgment after death, enslaves mankind. In my research for this sermon, I read an article that appeared in the British newspaper, The Guardian, in regards to the fear of death. And listen to what the author of that article wrote. "The idea of death, the fear of it, haunts the human animal like nothing else," wrote Ernest Becker in his book, The Denial of Death. "It's a fear strong enough to compel us to force kale down our throats or run sweatily on a treadmill at 7 a.m. on a Monday morning. But our impending end isn't just a benevolent supplier of healthy behaviors. Researchers have found death can determine our prejudices, whether we give to charity or whether we wear sunscreen, our desire to be famous, what type of leader we vote for, how we name our children. And of course," he goes on to write, "it terrifies us. Death anxiety appears to be at the core of several mental health disorders, including health anxiety, panic disorder, and depressive disorders. And we're even too scared to talk about it. A survey from 2014 found that 8 in 10 Brits are uncomfortable talking about death. Only a third have even written a will. This points to the spiritual and moral and intellectual condition of mankind. We know we are subject to death, and we fear death, and we are enslaved as a result of that fear." Let's finish off this morning, however, talking about the Son, Jesus. The birth of Jesus, as we have considered, led to the death of Jesus. And in the death of Jesus, God's people are delivered from their enslavement to the fear of death. Let us understand this morning that Jesus ultimately has the power of death. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, the words coming from Jesus, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Commentator G.K. Beale says this in regards to that verse, that Christ has the keys of death and Hades shows that he now rules even over death. The background is probably Isaiah 22:22, where Eliakim, who was given the key to the house of David, was seen by Jews as a type of the kingly and priestly messianic servant who would reign. Whereas once Christ himself was held by death's grip, now not only has he been set free from it, but he also has the power to determine who else will be thus liberated. This verse assures believers that regardless of what sufferings or trials they may now endure, if they persevere, they will indeed reign forever with Christ. See, believers are delivered from death. And because we're delivered from death, we can be delivered from the fear of death. Jesus has ultimate authority over death. And we see this in many ways in the New Testament. We read in Romans 8 that death cannot separate us from the love of God. Verse 38 and 39, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Believers are set free from the fear of death because they are set free from death itself. 1 Corinthians 15:24-26. "Then comes the end when he," Jesus, "delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Jesus will destroy death. His people are no longer enslaved to the fear of death because they've been delivered from death itself. And then we consider one of the great paradoxes of Christianity, that it was the death of Christ by which we're freed from the fear of death. Romans 8:12-17 says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Brothers and sisters, we are not to live in slavery to the fear of death. Scripture is clear on that. Matter of fact, we're supposed to live as those who reign with Christ, not as those who cower in fear. Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So we see that because of Christ, because he was born, because he took on flesh and partook of those things to which the children partook, that his death, he was born, lived and died that we might be delivered from the fear of death. That's what this scripture is talking to us about. So as I finish in these last few moments this morning, let me make a few applications in regards to this. As we think about our scripture, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Let's consider that in our freedom from bondage to the fear of death, how we can walk in that. And let me suggest to you that we start simply by trusting God's promises. We need to trust the promises of God as they come to us in the Word. As we consider the fear of death and what's behind that, the fear of judgment under death, we have been promised by God that those of us who are followers of Christ will not face the punitive judgment at the end of time. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That threat of punitive judgment no longer looms in the life of the believer. Yes, we were humanity. Yes, we were men and women. Yes, we sinned. Yes, death was coming and the judgment after death. But in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. And this is the glory of the gospel, that Christ absorbed that judgment on behalf of his people, that all those who would turn from their sin and turn to him and trust their lives to Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection from the death no longer face that judgment. Brothers and sisters, we need to trust the promises of God. And even in times like these, when death is before our eyes maybe more frequently than we're used to, and there is a large section of our society that deals in this fear of death and promotes it, we need to trust in God's promises. We will not face judgment. Along those lines, my second point of application is this: let's trust God's prophets. God has spoken through his prophets, and we look to God's word and what he's spoken through those men and trust what they say. Well, here's one of the things they say. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1-3. He says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There's a prophecy from thousands of years ago by the prophet Daniel saying, there is a resurrection from the dead. Yes, we will all die, but those who have entrusted their lives to Christ will be brought back from death. Death will not hold sway in their lives. and they will be brought to everlasting life, living eternally with their God and with God's people. We need to trust God's promises. We need to trust God's prophets. These are ways in which we walk in our freedom to not be enslaved to the fear of death. And my last point of application this morning really pertains to the sermon series. As we trust God's promises, as we trust God's prophets, we also need to trace the redemptive arc of the works of Christ. Because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the birth of Christ, that he partook of flesh and blood. He became a man. He was born that he might dwell among us. But it doesn't end there. He was born that he might live. He might live a life among men, but one that was lived in perfect obedience to God's will. And part of that will is that he would die. He was born to die, that he would die as the sacrifice for his people's sins, that they might be forgiven, that they might be brought out from under the wrath of God and the judgment that was coming, that they might be adopted as sons and daughters. He rose again. He died and then he rose again. He sits at God's right hand and he's coming again to judge the world and to bring the consummation of his salvation to us. We need to understand the whole redemptive arc of what Christ has done. His incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas, is glorious. But it is so much more glorious as we don't just stop at his birth. And we consider his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and one day his return. By trusting God's promises, by trusting God's prophets, and by tracing the redemptive arc of all the works of Christ, we can walk in our freedom from the fear of death. That's my prayer for you this Boxing Day, leading into a new year, that you would not fear and be enslaved to death, but rather you would look to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these couple verses in the book of Hebrews, which speak of Christ and his taking on of flesh and what that means to those who believe and put their trust in him. We understand that he was born to die, that he might save us from our sins. He was born to destroy all our enemies. And he was born to deliver us from the fear and enslavement that comes with that fear to death. In his death, he delivered us from death itself. I pray, Father God, that you, by your Spirit, would help each one of us as we ourselves wrestle with this fear and the enslavement that comes with us, that you will call your people to trust in your promises, to trust in your prophets and the words they have spoken. And Father God, that we would be people who, as we look to the birth of Christ, would trace that redemptive arc of all the works of Christ that will come to their consummation when he returns again. Help us with this, we pray, in Christ's name, amen.